in Syria, the city of Aleppo has been destroyed by years of savage fighting. And the people who have not fled or been killed huddle in rubble, not sure whether they will die first of cold or hunger. In the last 36 hours, bombs have killed dozens at a soccer stadium in Turkey and inside a Coptic church in Egypt. These and more examples than can be counted from all over the world should remind us what a blessing it is to live in the midst of peace and prosperity. But even in a land of plenty like America, some places seem to be particularly blessed. And God knows why, our little town is one of them. On Friday evening, I was invited to a dress rehearsal of the Nutcracker at the Peace Center. It was delightful to see so many young people engaged in a work of art, expressing beauty and grace and joy in being alive. Walking to the Peace Center, I strolled down Main Street, which is charming here all the time, but particularly in the weeks before Christmas. Lights in the trees, the sidewalks filled with people enjoying the company of their friends and fine meals. In the few blocks I had to walk, I passed three groups of carolers, young people mostly, singing hymns to the Word made flesh. I strolled by our own little Rockefeller Center, Ice on Main, nestled between the Marriott and City Hall. And then I was immersed in the beauty of the ballet. And when it ended, I had to walk back to my car. As I left the Peace Center, I pulled my collar up against the cold, enjoying our splendid city. And then I noticed a man sitting by himself on a bench. One glance at his face revealed years of bad decisions. He was utterly alone, sitting in the cold, without a friend, and who knows how long without a meal. And I was reminded that even in the midst of plenty and peace, there are people who suffer. It is the human condition. Those of us who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, when we're confronted with human suffering of the kind visible on that man's face, naturally wonder with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord?" When there is suffering in the world of any kind, particularly when it is violence, hatred, and war, "How long, O Lord?" should rise naturally from our hearts. And the answer is, be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. This is the frustration built in to living in the time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his return in glory on the last day. The kingdom has already begun, but it is not yet fulfilled. And in the gap between already and not yet, we live. It is a perennial temptation to correct all of the evils in the world by main force. Find the right man and put him in charge with unlimited power and let him sort it out. Every time that's ever happened in the history of the world, we know how it ended. Something in the human condition is responsible for the folly of our lives. And in the midst of it, we wonder how long. I think of that today because the scriptures present us with the compelling and enigmatic figure of John the Baptist. Those who knew him during his earthly ministry could not turn away from him. He was strange, and we have to imagine even repulsive, and yet his words had power unlike any other. Even Herod, who arrested him and kept him in prison and would eventually take his life, could not stop listening to his preaching. Last week, we read in chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel about the power of that preaching. He was in the desert down by the River Jordan, preaching baptism for the repentance of sins, and a multitude of people came to hear him preach. Among the multitude were those who opposed his doctrine, the scribes and Pharisees, the Sadducees. He denounced them as a brood of vipers, and he assured them that the one who was coming after him will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, John said. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The image is deliberately violent. Those who stand against the kingdom of God and its justice will be destroyed. Every Jew hearing such words would have understood the precursors to this. Think of Moses as an instrument of God's glory, laying low the Egyptians. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, facing down the prophets of the false Canaanite god Baal. He called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice offered to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he didn't end there. He had the people put the prophets of Baal to the sword. He cut their throats. John the Baptist, preaching about unquenchable fire, stood in a tradition of violent cleansing. But we see a different John in the gospel today. We're now in chapter 11 of Matthew. When John the Baptist heard in prison, Herod has him under lock and key. When John the Baptist heard in prison of the works of the Christ, he sent his disciples to Jesus with this question. Remember that many of the prophets had groups of students or disciples who worked with the prophet, traveled with the prophet, attended to the prophet. John had collected disciples of this kind, and now he sends them to Jesus with a question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Is John the Baptist seriously confused about the identity of the Lord Jesus? This is the man of whom he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Is he now uncertain? Notice what Matthew tells us provokes this question. When John heard of the works of the Christ, his deeds, his actions, he sends the question, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" Many Jews of that time believed that the Messiah, the Anointed One, would gather the tribes of Israel into unity and restore the kingdom of David in order to destroy all of Israel's enemies on earth. A political kingdom in which there would be freedom from oppression and occupation. With this understanding of the task of the Messiah, there was no way for a Messiah to come who did not throw off the yoke of Roman oppression, and that would require warfare. Jesus said to them in reply, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me. Blessed is the one who does not expect me to raise an army and kill my enemies in battle, but instead to reveal my glory by healing and consoling and binding up." Scripture does not tell us, and therefore we cannot know for sure, whether John sent his disciples to Jesus with this question for his sake or for theirs. It could be that the trauma of being arrested and imprisoned and facing his death caused John to wonder. I think it's more likely that he was not uncertain himself, but he had to find a way to teach his disciples not to expect a conquering hero, but instead to look for a suffering servant. And if they knew of the examples of the deeds of power worked by Moses and Elijah, they also had ample testimony in the scriptures of Israel to show them how the Messianic age would be revealed. Last week in Isaiah, we read about the peaceable kingdom. This week, we hear that the desert and parched land will exult, the steppe will rejoice and bloom. They will bloom with abundant flowers and rejoice with joyful song. The glory of Lebanon will be given to them, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord. How? Not with battlefields strewn with the corpses of our enemies, but in this way. Strength in the hands that are feeble. Make firm the knees that are weak. Say to those whose hearts are frightened, "Be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you." And then the lines quoted by Jesus to describe his own ministry. "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mute will sing." I thought of these verses as I stopped and spoke to the man I met on the bench in Friday night's cold. Would he take any consolation from knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord? He needed food and a warm place to sleep, and he wanted a stiff drink. Would it be enough to tell him that on the day of the Lord, those whom the Lord has ransomed will return and enter Zion singing, crowned with everlasting joy, that they will meet with joy and gladness, and sorrow and mourning will flee? I don't know if he was consoled, but I did my best. I asked his name, I looked in his eye, I shook his hand, and I spoke of the love of God. It felt unbelievably feeble, but it was all I had to give him. I hope it was enough. Suffering is inescapable. Our own suffering is bad enough. The suffering of those we love is worse. And in our suffering, we are tempted to demand of God, even in the guise of a request, a deed of power, like filling the battlefield with the corpses of our enemies. We want power. But that's not the way of the Lord. The Messiah is not a conquering hero. He is a suffering servant. And he changes the meaning of our suffering by allowing us to unite ours to his. John the Baptist knew that in the moment of his death. James the Apostle knew it when he wrote 2,000 years ago words that still instruct us. Be patient. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And take as an example of hardship and patience the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord.